So let's go to the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 is where I'm going to start. And I'm mostly going to be talking about chapter 4, verse 7. But I'm going to read down through verse 16, kind of to give us context of what we were doing. We read the first part last week, or a couple weeks ago. And now he says, in verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earth regions, earthly regions. He who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Anybody ever know somebody like that? They just have some deceitful schemes that they're trying to pull. Verse 15, "Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head." That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, let your word illuminate to us your heart. And so, Lord, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. And, Lord, we just pray that today, Father, that you would open our eyes to see the depth of your mercy and grace in our life. And, Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I said we're going to probably just talk about verse 7, but you could probably take a week on every verse that I just read. Every verse. I mean, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Okay, do we understand what that means? Do we understand the gifts that he's given us? Do we understand what it means when he led many captives free? He led them on high. He led them out. What are we talking about? See, we could go on and on about many different aspects of this, but I really just want to take some time and look at this. Now, as I read verse 7, I want to take a minute and just, I want to read it to you out of the New King James, because that's kind of where I've always read. And so, in the New King James, it says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift." According to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, if we're reading this in context, we could go down to the gifts that were given. Jesus gave the gifts, and he says he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. This is known as the fivefold gifts. We could spend time there just saying how God has given grace to these people to stand in these gifts, and he has. We could go to not everybody is called to sing special music. There is a special grace that goes along with that. Not everybody has been called to stand up here and lead in worship or to play the piano or to play the drums. We've not been given that grace to do that. We've not been given the grace to run the sound up in the balcony. We've not been given the grace to do that. But you know what? There is a grace that goes along with the gift. Not everybody has the gift to teach Sunday school. Not everybody has a gift to teach adults. Some love to teach children. Others, I don't want to teach the children. Don't lock me up in that room with children. You know, they just don't have the grace for that. And so what I want to do today is I understand that aspect of this verse, and I think that's kind of what this means, but I think it also means some other things too. And I want to kind of talk about those things because I think Paul has been talking about up to this point in the book of Ephesians, he's been talking about who we are in Christ, who we have been called to be in Christ. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the living the life that God has called us to. Living the life that God has called us to. So if God has called you to a, and I'm not talking about a specific life, I'm talking about the life of the believer. The life of a believer. For instance, when we talk about anyone who is in Christ is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, a lot of times, if you were to sit around and you'd ask people, well, what has God called you to? How has he called you to live your life? A lot of people in church today would just kind of go, I don't know. And you might really get scriptural and go to the Old Testament and say, well, the Ten Commandments, that's how we're supposed to live. So let me ask you the question, okay? So if we were to take out the Ten Commandments, as Paul did, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that they've been removed. Over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 25, they've been removed. So we're not living that. That's not the standard anymore. It's not that those aren't good things to do. That's just not the standard. How should we live our life? And most people look at you like you're looking at me. I don't know. You know, so what we have to do is begin to see, how do we live our life beyond the cross? What has Jesus done for us? And so now how do I live this life? How do I walk as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? How do I walk that way? What does that look like for me? Do you realize that it takes a special grace not to think the way the world thinks? Not to join in the arguments and join in the grumbling and complaining about everything the way the world does? Paul told us over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, to stop thinking the way the world thinks. That's no longer accepted as a believer. Do you realize that takes grace to do that? That takes a special grace to walk out that new way of thinking. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. I don't think that way anymore. I don't get in those arguments anymore. I don't act that way anymore. I don't talk that way anymore. I now live with Christ in me and living through me so that I can live this life as Christ does. But see, when we get our focus and we look at a new creation in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God in Christ, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I am adopted into the family. I am now a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And I look at all these things that God has done for me. If I look at that through the lens of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it's impossible. And that's what many Christians look at that and they say, you can't do it. But when you look at it through the lens of what Christ did on the cross, it's already done. You don't have to do anything. It's already done. Because it said in chapter 1, he says, you have been blessed or has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have already been blessed that way. You have been chosen in him before the creation of the world. You're not doing anything to earn his approval. You're not doing anything to earn his love. He's already loved you. It says over in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, in that while we were still sinners, he didn't love you and die for you because you were such a great person. You were a sinner. And he still loved you enough to die on the cross. Then it goes on and he says that he adopted us. He redeemed us. It's already been done. I am a joint heir with Christ, in Christ Jesus. I have been sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this stuff has been sealed in me. And so it says over in Romans chapter 8, it says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God because I have been sealed. I have been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can enter into the presence of God. I can enter in with boldness and confidence. I don't have to walk in and hopefully he doesn't see me over in the corner. I can walk in and hold my head up high because God loves me. God loves me. And so I wanted to look at a few things this morning, because if he's given us this grace, what does that mean? The grace to live this way. See, when you start living this way, people are going to start thinking you're arrogant, even in church. They're going to say, you can't say that. You can't say that. I know you. You can't. I know what you acted like this week. Then you come in here and act like nothing ever's wrong. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for his mercy. I think we need to understand these two things, mercy and grace. Mercy, what does mercy mean? Mercy, if we were to put a definition, I put a definition to this, and it is not receiving what we deserve. Not receiving what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is receiving what I don't deserve. Grace is receiving what I don't deserve. I know there's other definitions that you can use for these words, and they're all good. Because it's amazing, God's grace. It's amazing how deep God's mercy is to us. I mean, to think about God's mercy, he's not giving me what I deserve. How many know in your heart you deserve something because you did something this week? And so you come to church and you just about aren't ready to worship God because you just know that you didn't act right this week. And you got to get past this hurdle before you ever can begin to worship God again. Well, you know what? I thank God for everyone that's here today. I thank God that the enemy didn't convince you not to come because of what you did this week. I thank God that you didn't turn around and go home because of the argument you had with your spouse on the way to work, on the way to church. I thank God that we don't do that. We understand God's mercy. He's not going to give us things that we don't deserve. He loves us. He has given us his grace. See, if we don't understand God's grace and his mercy in our life, we'll never experience the abundant life. John 10:10 says, Satan came, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly, depends on which version you're in. But then we scratch our head wondering, what does that look like? What does that look like to have abundant life? Well, we'll never understand his abundant life until we understand his mercy and his grace for us. Because his mercy and his grace for us will take you to places that you've only dreamed about. You've heard about, you've maybe read about in the Word, but you never thought you would ever get there. Listen to this one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them. He's talking about the world. We lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires of our thought and our thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but thank God for mercy. Thank God for his mercy. He goes on and he says, we were deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. See, his mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. We were by nature, our very nature, deserved punishment. Our very nature deserved punishment from God. And God took that punishment that was deserving to us. He took that and he put it on Jesus and took him to the cross. Jesus took what you and I deserved. That's mercy. That's mercy. See, that concept is hard for us to understand sometimes because we don't understand God's grace. His mercy and his grace. He did this so that we could be alive in him. That we could have this abundant life. That we could be joint heirs with him. That we could be adopted into the family. We could be a new creation in Christ Jesus. We could be all of these things that he's done for us. We could be that because of the mercy of God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he wants us to have it. And so he took all of the wrath that was on us, on mankind, because of our sin, put it on Jesus, and he satisfied it at the cross. When Jesus died at the cross, the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of Jesus is greater than the blood of bulls and goats, because that was temporary. Now the blood of Jesus is eternal. And it says in Hebrews that we have received an eternal redemption. It's not just good for Sunday morning. It's not just good for 1 week at a time. Then you come back next week and do it all over again. It's eternal. He did it for us. And so now we walk in this mercy and grace. God's not going to come back and judge mankind for their sin. Now, I know maybe some people talk that way. But think about it. If he put the sin on Jesus, Jesus paid the price for the sin, don't you think he would have to apologize to Jesus if he then judged us? Because why did he do that to Jesus if he's going to judge us for our sin? See, this is the depth of mercy. This is the depth of his mercy and grace to us. See, we just read this sometimes and we never stop and think about the depth of this mercy and grace that he's poured out on us. And you see, here's another thing. When we sin, and we do, okay, let's just settle that right now. We've all done that. We've been born again. We're saved. And then all of a sudden we do something we shouldn't do, all right? So we've sinned. He is not going to hold that against you. He is not going to pull back from you because you had a bad thought one day this week. Now, I grew up that way, so I know what I'm talking about. I grew up that way knowing that if I punched my brother, if I kicked something or I did something that I shouldn't do, I was going to hell. Didn't matter if I'd already prayed a sinner's prayer or asked the Lord in my heart or surrendered to him. That didn't matter. I did this. I deserve hell. That was the thought I grew up with. But until I figured out and God showed me his mercy and his love for me, but God, who is rich in mercy towards us, towards me, he's not holding my sin against me. He's not holding my sin against me. And so I want us to this morning to begin to realize and to understand that when we sin, God's not pulling a back from us. God's not removing himself from us. Here's the deal is when we sin, God doesn't move. We are the ones that move. We are the ones that back away from him. We are the ones that stop reading our Bibles. We are the ones that stop praying. We are the ones that stop going to church every week. We're the ones that stop going to Sunday school. We're the ones that pull back from God. Because we know in our heart we are guilty. But mercy stepped in and said, no, I take that guilt. I take that shame. I take that sin and I go to the cross. And he paid for it. So God's not holding that against you or me. Now, don't misunderstand me. Your sin will affect your intimacy with God. It does affect it, but not because God's pulling away, but you are pulling away from God because you feel guilty. That's that religious mindset. That's that religious mindset that I grew up with. I don't know about you, but I grew up with that religious mindset that if I sinned, oh man, if I go to church today, oh, I had no choice because I was a pastor's kid, so I had to go to church. Maybe that's why all the kids sit in the back. I don't know, but we always sat in the back over on that side, and we would sit back there and talk and play, and we played games all the time in church. You know, mercy is greater than any sin. God's mercy is greater than any sin you can ever commit. You cannot out-sin God's mercy. I don't care how bad you've been. You cannot out-sin God's mercy. God does not condemn us. You see, when we sin, how many feel guilty? You feel guilty, condemned? That was not good. So that's not from God. That's from you. That's from you. You knew you shouldn't do it. That's in your own heart. That's not a God condemnation, because Jesus or Paul said over in Romans chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, except if it's a really bad sin. Right? Well, see, maybe you think that way. But that's not what it says. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see how we need this grace to live this way? This is so far away from where I grew up. I need grace to live this way. I need the mercy of God to be able to live this way and to think this way. To even be able to be able to think in this realm of who I am in Christ. I need the mercy and grace of God. Because if I look at it the way I used to, I will never get there. I'll never achieve it. And so I need to begin to think the way God thinks. I need to have my mind renewed according to the Word of God and think the way God thinks. Think the way God thinks about me. How does God think about you? Ask yourself sometime, when you have some time to think, how does God think about you? Well, if you picture God and you think God is up there looking for all of your mistakes, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're wrong. Or maybe I'm glad to tell you this. You're wrong. God loves you so much that even when you were a sinner, he died for you. He died for you. Now, if you were in your sin and he died for you, what makes your sin now think he's going to reject you? Why do you think he's going to reject you now? He already died for you and you were a sinner. Why would you think he's going to leave you now? God loves you. That's mercy. His grace has been given to us so that we understand his love for each and every one of us. Now, he's done some amazing things in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, listen to this. His intent was that now, through the church, who's the church? Church, raise your hand. Identify with the church. You're the church. Okay? All right. So, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. That's God's plan for you. This is God's plan for you. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the many different sides of God's wisdom, the many different sides of God's mercy and grace might be demonstrated to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Not just to the people around you, but do you realize that there is an accuser of the brethren? And when you walk in the life that God has given you, in the grace that God has given you, in the mercy that God has given you, what you are doing is you are demonstrating to those rulers and authorities, to the accuser, how good God's grace is. How good God's mercy is. We're not denying that we did anything wrong. We're just saying Jesus did something better. Jesus took that sin, went to the cross and paid for that. Because the accuser of the brethren is before God telling him, well, look at what Bill did. Look at what Bill's thinking. Look at all this stuff that's going on. Thank God for the mercy. There's an old song that was sung years ago, When Mercy Walked In. I was guilty. It talks about being in court and the judge finding us guilty of our sin. And then he says, now what do you say? And then mercy walked in and forgiveness came. Mercy walked in. You see, we all need a little mercy. We all need a little bit of grace. So we're here to display the manifold wisdom of God. And each one of us has been given grace to do that. You know, people can look at us and say, yeah, I remember you. I remember when you were like this. I remember, don't you just hate reunions? They expect you to be just like you were in high school. Come on, we do grow up. You know, there is the work of the cross. All right, so we're not the people we used to be. I might not be completely what I'm supposed to be yet, but I've left the building and I am on the way. I am on the way to becoming more like Jesus every day. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, it tells us what the law of sin and death was. It was the law written on stone, on tablets of stone, it says. We've been set free. And so now, because we've been set free, we are no longer under the condemnation of that sin, because Jesus took that. Jesus took that. Now, my question is still the same. How do you live that life after the cross for the Lord? With the lens of the cross, the lens of what Jesus did for us, the lens of being crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. How do you live that life? Because of the cross. See, that's the question I want to kind of propose to you today. God's grace is enough for you to live that life. God's grace is enough to live that life for Him. And don't let the enemy condemn you when you might not feel like you got a good enough grade. Because it's not based on you. It's based on Him. And so I want to encourage you this morning. The truth of the word has been spoken. The question is, are we going to believe it? The truth of the word has been spoken. Are you going to believe it? If you're looking at it all through the Old Testament, it's impossible. It's impossible to do that. But if you look at it through Jesus Christ, it's a completed work already. It's done. You don't have to do anything. You just have to rest in Him, in the work He did for you. So I want to encourage you, as you think about the sermon, as you think about the word that has been read and things that I've said today, think about how God's mercy towards me. You could even stop and think about how deep that is by going back and saying, God, you didn't give me what I deserved when I did this. When I did this. Your mercy has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Your mercy reaches far beyond any sin that I've ever committed. And you're not giving me what I deserve. Because it's by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. Grace is what God has done. Faith is my part. I have to believe it. I have to believe what He's done for me, that He has made me a new creation. He has given me His righteousness. He has adopted me into the family. He has made me a joint heir with Christ. I have the same rights in heaven as Christ does. I have been raised up and seated with Him in heavenly places. I have been made alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And you just need to begin to remind yourself every day. Now, you might wake up in the morning and not feel anything. But the scripture says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So, you know what? The longer you focus on what He's done for you, the longer you focus on what He has made you in Christ, your day's going to get better and better. All day long. You're going to just start seeing things that God has done for you that you never thought possible. But he made it possible when he went to the cross. And that's why he says, the old is gone and the new is here. Now, it's important that we get this figured out, this mercy and grace, because in the next couple verses or next couple chapters, we're going to be looking at how we live our life in Christ. How we live our life in Christ. There's scriptures that are coming up that say things like, be angry and sin not. Good luck without the cross. It's just not going to happen. We could go on and on, but I'm going to stop. But these are coming up. We need to understand his mercy and his grace. He's not holding that past bad temper against you. He's not holding that against you. That's mercy. His grace says, I have given you the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is who you are. This is who's in you. You are full of love. It says in Romans chapter 5, it says, he's poured out his love in us. Isn't that amazing? He filled me with his love. Over in Colossians chapter 2, it says that we are complete in him. We are complete. Not just partial. We're complete in him. See, all this takes faith to begin to see it this way, to begin to believe what he said he would do, to believe what his word says about us. That takes faith. He's done it. That's grace. We believe it. That's faith.